Please turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 6. And someone has said that the book of Revelation is a picture book as opposed to a puzzle book. A picture book. And there are many pictures in this book. But if you are to understand the book of Revelation, you have to see Jesus Christ. And I want us to begin reading at verse 1 of Revelation chapter 6. Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him. And he went out conquering and to conquer. Well, let's again look to God and ask him for his help to understand the Holy Scriptures. Let's pray. Father, again, we come as sinners who are always in need of your grace, even those of us who have been called out of darkness into marvelous light. We still must fight that remaining sin that we find in our own hearts. We still have to battle with the sins of unbelief and ignorance and pride. And so we plead, Lord, that you would be merciful to us and help us to come to your word tonight with open hearts and open minds. And may you be pleased to teach us and give us a fresh sight of the glorious person named Jesus Christ. And we pray these things in his name. Amen. This past week, we heard the shocking news about the murder of our missionary friends, Arif and Kathy, murdered deliberately, premeditated, murdered in cold blood in their old home. And we found our hearts crying out, "Why?" And we are shocked, stunned. And that is expected. There's something very natural about that kind of response. But we cannot stay or remain in a state of bewilderment. Jesus knew his disciples on the eve of that Passover were troubled in heart because of his impending death. But he seeks to take them out of that troubled state of heart and mind. And when we think of missions, we should not be troubled, should we, in terms of what has transpired. Because Jesus gives us a very realistic perspective on missions and discipleship when he says in Matthew chapter 24, verse 9, "They will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake." And those words spoken by Jesus have never, ever had a hollow ring. Thousands upon thousands of missionaries and Christians have found that to be true. In some parts of the world, even as I speak, some Christians are being literally crucified. The Voice of the Martyrs by Brother Andrew sends out a regular update of Christians who are placed in prison, who are flogged and killed throughout the world. And we are starting to see, even in our own country, an increasing hostility to the evangelical church. But thankfully, the Bible prepares us for the worst. And I believe, brethren, there's no better book in all the Bible to prepare the church to suffer and to suffer well than the book of Revelation. I believe one reason why it has not properly been understood and appreciated, at least in this country of ours, is because the church has not suffered, and so it cannot really be properly appreciated. But you notice here in chapter 6 of Revelation that the matter of martyrdom is set before us in a very conspicuous manner. We are told of those who cry out with a loud voice. Verse 9, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And remember that when John writes the book of Revelation, that he too is suffering persecution. He has been exiled to an island called Patmos. We read of that back in chapter 1, verse 9. Apparently, it was a small island, no bigger than 4 miles by 8 miles, a place of mountains and marble quarries, a desolate wilderness. But it's on that island of Patmos, all by himself, on the Lord's Day, that God gives him this grand revelation, the book of Revelation. And the purpose, the great purpose of the book of Revelation is to comfort the church of Jesus Christ. I believe we could stamp over the whole book of Revelation, don't be afraid. And we even have those words in Revelation 1:17. Notice, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. And what is the great fear quencher? What is the great antidote to fear? Well, I believe the book of Revelation gives us that answer. And it's simply this. Keep your eyes on Jesus Christ. That's really what the book is all about, from beginning, middle, to the end. Notice how it begins, Revelation 1, verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ. This book is about Jesus Christ. And you haven't understood the book of Revelation if you get caught up in all the details and all of those figures and symbols. No, the book is about Jesus Christ. That's the big story. And what Revelation tells us is that Jesus Christ is taking care of his church. And tonight I want us to look at Christ by way of 4 snapshots. This is a picture book, and it lets us see Jesus Christ many times over, but I have 4 simple snapshots of Jesus Christ drawn from the book of Revelation. First snapshot, Jesus speaks. Second snapshot, Jesus reads. Third snapshot, Jesus rides. And fourth snapshot, Jesus stands. Well, let's look at Christ through this great lens of Revelation. Notice in the first place, Jesus speaks. You might remember that the book called the Bible begins with God speaking. And it ends with God speaking. Jesus Christ is God. The first page of our Bibles, we hear God speaking with a powerful voice, bringing into existence this world. And when we come to this book of Revelation, we hear God speaking. And he's speaking very powerfully. Notice how John describes it in verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet. And this voice that is speaking is accompanied by a spectacular vision. John is overwhelmed by what he sees. And we are first introduced to this person, this great figure of Revelation, by this little expression, the Son of Man. It reminds us of Daniel's vision, the Ancient of Days, you might recall, where he is given a vision of the Son of Man. And as we read through this first chapter of Revelation and we look at this Son of Man, he's set before us under several symbols or with several figures. We are told how he's dressed. He has this golden sash around his chest. And some believe it depicts his great dignity and his honor. We are told here in verse 14 that his eyes are like a flame of fire, pointing to his purity, and perhaps pointing to his heart-searching omniscience. He sees and knows everything. His feet are described in verse 15 like fine brass, a symbol of power and strength to tread down his enemies and carry out his purposes. So we see Jesus, do we not? His head, his feet, his eyes. But there's more here. And John wants us to hear his voice. And it's a voice that speaks to his church. When you turn over to chapter 2, we have this voice of Christ speaking to his church. He addresses seven churches. Each church has its own unique problems and its strengths, and the speaking voice of Christ challenges the church. It encourages the church. It rebukes the church. It commends the church. And what is significant is that this voice of Christ is speaking to his church, Christ's church, and it reveals that Jesus Christ is intimately aware, concerned, and involved with his church. Jesus is taking care of his church. And Jesus wants his church, every one of his churches, to be a bright, shining light in this dark world. Jesus speaks. We hear the voice of our Savior speaking to his bride, seeking to take care of his holy bride. But secondly, Jesus reads. Jesus reads. And here we turn over to chapter 5 of Revelation. Now, when you hear those words, Jesus reads, you might think that's very ordinary, rather uneventful. Everybody can read. But this is no ordinary read. In fact, when we open up chapter 5, it's obvious that there is a problem here. There's a problem because no one has the ability to open up this scroll and read it. And so you read in verse 11. Or verse 3, I'm sorry, of chapter 5. And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. And notice how John responds. There's a great distress upon his soul. Verse 4, so I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll. And then John now gives us a sight of Jesus Christ under that figure of the Lamb. Verse 9, the spotlight now shines upon Jesus Christ. Notice verse 7, then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. And now there's this great outburst of worship. And they are worshiping the Lamb. He and he alone was able to open up the scroll. You see, Christ in his accomplishment on the cross uniquely qualifies him to unlock the meaning of the scroll. And what does that scroll represent, or what is found in that scroll? Well, you can read the commentators, and most are agreed that inside that scroll is the interpretation of history, world history. In other words, you are now going to be told by that one and only that one who is able to rightly interpret history. We're going to hear about the world and the history of the world, not through the eyes of the mass media, and not through a Katie Couric or a Charles Gibson or NBC or ABC, but through Jesus Christ. And we're going to get a divine perspective on history, real history. Jesus is going to unlock the meaning of history. He's going to let us know by reading the scroll what has happened, what is happened, and what is happening, and what will happen throughout the course of human history. That's what you're going to find out when you listen to Jesus as he reads the scroll. And as you listen and read through the scroll as it's presented by the Lamb of God, you will see and you will hear that the world in which people live, this present world, is a world in trouble. Lots and lots and lots of trouble. And one might say, well, I could pick up my newspaper and see that the world's in trouble. I could turn on my television and see that the world is in trouble. But this is more than a newspaper read. This is more than a blurb from NBC. And I'm sure you have found out in your own experience that listening to the news is a very depressing affair. I don't recommend it, frankly. Or if you do, do in small doses. We need to be careful, brethren, of absorbing the world's perspective. Jesus is going to give us the divine perspective. That's the only one that's true. And Revelation gives us the divine perspective on history. And one of the first things we learn as Jesus opens up the scroll and begins to give an interpretation of history, what has happened, what is happening, and what will happen, he lets us know that a great price and cost will be paid. Revelation 6, he speaks here of martyrdom. Look again at verse 9. When he opens up the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain. Why had they been slain? Well, here's why. For the word of God and for the testimony which they held. They have been slain because they had put their trust in Jesus Christ and were prepared to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's because of their love for Christ and their testimony of Christ that they die. John lets us see something else, however. Remember, Jesus is the focal point of the whole vision. And we can't lose sight of Jesus. Jesus speaks. Jesus reads. But thirdly, Jesus rides. And here I turn your attention to chapter 6 of Revelation. Chapter 6. Now I saw the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. Now, if you read the commentators, you're going to find there's quite a lot of discussion and debate as to the identity of the rider on the white horse. That's one of the problems you have with the book of Revelation. There are lots of symbols. And you have to interpret the symbols. But I am personally convinced at this point in my understanding that it's a picture of Christ. Christ is riding the horse. Why? Well, I have several reasons. Number one, always in the book of Revelation, white depicts purity. And way back in chapter 1, verse 14, when we saw Christ, we are told his head and his hair were white like snow, as white as snow. You could go on into chapter 7 and again Revelation chapter 20 and see that when this color white is employed as a figure, it is a symbol of purity. The one who is riding this horse is riding a white horse, a picture of purity. That's one reason why I believe it is Christ on the horse. The second reason why I believe this is a picture of Christ on the horse is because he has a crown. And the crown is a symbol of authority. And it falls into line with Revelation 14, verse 14. You might want to flip over there and see for yourself. Notice here we have Christ, the Son of Man, and what is on his head, verse 14, having on his head a golden crown. I believe this person riding this white horse in Revelation 6 is Christ. Why? Well, I've given you two reasons. Third reason is because the one pictured here in Revelation 6:2 is conquering. He is conquering. And that fits in with the whole theme of the book of Revelation. It is a book that lets us know Jesus Christ is King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and he is the great conqueror. We read of that back in chapter 3, verse 21. Notice the words, "To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame." Christ is the great conqueror. We could turn all the way back to Revelation 19. And again, we see Jesus Christ set before us in these terms of conquest. Revelation 19, verses 11 and following. Notice here again, the white horse. "Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns." I believe we have warrant to say the rider of the white horse is Jesus Christ. And ever since his death and resurrection, he has been riding through the annals of history, conquering, not with a literal sword, but conquering sinners' hearts and minds with his grace and with his gospel. The one on the white horse is Christ. And it encourages the church, does it not, to take heart. We can expect victory. But there will be losses. Don't forget the martyrs. People will be killed. People will die because of their faith in Christ. Tradition has it that all but one of the first apostles was persecuted to death. John, the exception, on an island, exile. Read the Fox's Book of Martyrs. Read the history of the Scottish Covenanters. Read the story, the personal life history of a Jim Elliot or a Bishop Hooper. And learn even from what has just transpired in our own church history, the death and murder of our missionary friend, Arif Khan. Yes, people will die. Christians will die. But don't lose sight of Jesus Christ on his white horse conquering. Jesus speaks. Jesus reads. Jesus rides. But in the fourth place, Jesus stands. One of the great motifs of the book of Revelation is war, struggle, and battle. We've already seen that, haven't we? And if you read through the book of Revelation, it seems that you are placed on the battlefield again and again and again. And there's no question that the enemy is formidable. In chapter 12 of Revelation, the enemy is pictured under this figure of a dragon. And this dragon is described in verse 3 of chapter 12 in this way. Notice, "Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his head." Goes on to speak of what he has been able to do. Verse 4, obviously underscoring his power. And this one is identified, this great dragon is identified in verse 9 of the same chapter. Notice, "So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil." And it's clear that the devil or the dragon in the book of Revelation has as his primary target Jesus Christ himself. Notice verse 4 of chapter 12. "And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child." Many believe that the child there is the child Jesus Christ. And we only have to think of early gospel history when King Herod massacred all of those newborns seeking to devour the child. He uses the Pharisees and the scribes to devour this child who has now become a man. And he seeks to devour him by putting him on a cross. And it does appear, does it not, if you were to stand there under the shadow of that cross on that day, you would have thought the devil has succeeded. He has destroyed the child. But the devil was foiled. He thought he'd won, but in reality, he had lost. Because the cross wasn't a place of defeat, was it? But it was a place of victory. Christ makes that great cry of victory from the cross. It is finished. But now the devil turns his attention to the church. He hasn't been able to destroy the child. The child is now grown and has ascended and is in heaven. But he turns his attention to the church. Notice Revelation 12, verse 13. "Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child." And again, commentators that I have read believe that that woman is a figure of the church. Someone has even written this title over this section of Revelation 12. "Watch out, church. The dragon is after you. And the battle will rage." And we can go right back, can we not, to Cain and Abel and see that the dragon is seeking to devour the church. And the devil has powerful allies, doesn't he? Chapter 13 of Revelation goes on to describe this warfare and lets us see the enemy now under two figures, two beasts. Satan's right-handed men, the beast out of the sea, Revelation 13, 1 through 10, the beast out of the earth, Revelation 13, verses 11 through 18. Now, what does the beast symbolize? Well, again, most are agreed that the beast out of the sea symbolizes government or authority. This beast has power. You'll notice how that is described. Verse 1 of chapter 13, then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and on the horns ten crowns, and on his head a blasphemous name. And notice verse 2, the dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. Atheistic regimes, totalitarian states and dictators are the beast out of the sea. And we have seen, have we not, in church history, how the dragon has been able to employ the beast of government to seek to destroy the church. The beast out of the sea represents government and authority that now attacks the church. Imperial Rome was attacking the church when the book of Revelation was written. What about the beast from the earth? Well, you look at verse 11 of chapter 13, then I saw another beast coming out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, but spoke like a dragon. That seems to point to the fact of deception. Horns like a lamb, but he speaks like a dragon. Notice verse 14, and he deceives those who dwell on the earth. Again, what are we saying here? What does this beast point to? What is it representing? Well, many believe it represents the false religion of our day. It represents false apostles. It represents false teachers, false prophets that have been deceiving multitudes upon multitudes upon the earth. And so when you look at the enemy, you see the dragon and the two beasts. And it does look very scary, does it not? And we go back to the church, thinking of the church as it is set before us in Revelation chapter 1 and chapter 2. You have again those seven churches. And when you look at those seven churches of Revelation 2, you find out that those churches have problems. What church doesn't? You find those churches are struggling. Some are very weak, and some have imbibed doctrinal error and falsehood. You see some of those churches plagued with immorality. Those churches in Revelation chapter 2 look very weak. They look very vulnerable. Surely they will be swallowed up by the dragon and the beast. But don't lose sight of Jesus Christ. Don't lose sight of Jesus Christ. And the next picture, the next snapshot we have of Jesus Christ is in Revelation 14. Notice the text. Then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000. Now, if you've read through the book of Revelation, you know that there are a number of symbols, beast symbols, animal symbols. And there are number symbols. You have 666, you have the number 7, and you have this number, 144,000. What does that represent? Well, I believe if you look back to the first time that it's employed, back in chapter 7 of Revelation, it's clear. Revelation 7, verse 9, we have this description of, verse 4, "And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000. And obviously, it's not a literal 144,000, because if you read on to verse 9 of that same chapter, Revelation 7, notice, "After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations and tribes and peoples and tongues." Who are the 144,000? Well, they are this great multitude that no one can number. They are the elect of God. They are identified in Revelation 14. Notice how they are identified in Revelation 14, verse 1. They are those who have His Father's name written on their foreheads. They are those who are described in verse 3 as who have been redeemed. They are the people of God. They are the church. They are those seven churches that have been described in Revelation chapter 2. And now they are standing with the Lamb, or they are with the Lamb who is now standing on Mount Zion in Revelation 14. And you know, I'm sure, that Mount Zion is a picture of heaven. This is a picture of Christ standing with His people in heaven. They're all there. They've all made it. Not one has been lost. The ones that Jesus Christ died for, they are now with Christ. They have been safely gathered. They have been brought to heaven's glory. And they are with the Lamb. And they are found singing praises to the Lamb. What does that tell us? Jesus' mission and His conquering enterprise has been successful. He is standing in victory, in ultimate conquest, with His church, the 144,000. This is a celebration. It is the Lamb's victory. What a revelation. What a revelation. It should inspire us, brethren. It should encourage us to press on, no matter how difficult, no matter how much the devil roars, no matter how much the dragon claws and bites, he's going to lose. The Lamb wins. That's what the book of Revelation tells us. It tells us that the Lamb wins. So when you hear of missionaries being slaughtered, when you hear of Christians being martyred for their faith, don't just read the newspaper. Read the book of Revelation. Read the book of Revelation. And look at Jesus Christ and remember that Jesus Christ speaks to His church. Jesus Christ is the one who reads the scroll and who has a right interpretation of world history. Jesus Christ is riding His horse and He is conquering. And Jesus Christ one day will stand with His people on Mount Zion. And all whom He has died for, every one of them, will be with Him in glory. No greater encouragement, brethren, to press on, to be encouraged. This is the great battle strategy of Revelation. Get your eyes on the Lamb of God, the great conqueror, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Don't be afraid, Christian. The Lamb wins. The Lamb wins. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this book of Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And we're thankful for the encouragements that we can draw. We're thankful for these wonderful snapshots of our Lord Jesus. Help us, Lord, to be encouraged. Help us, Lord, to look at life even through the lens of this great book of Revelation. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.